The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
You know, when God called me to the ministry in August 1974, at least that's the month I listened, God called me with a revelation from the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. I didn't understand all of that. Then as God began to develop me in the ministry back in the, as I mentioned earlier, back in the late 70s, early 80s, I'll never forget, I was sitting at my desk in my office, and it's like I heard the voice of the Spirit say, agape word. And of course, agape is simply the love of God, the God kind of love, the highest form of love. The love, the values, the preciousness in every individual. Everyone created in God's image and after his likeness. And so I've been on this pursuit for all these years to be a word church. And I'll never forget, when we were Agape Word back in the early 80s, I had never heard of another word church in this country. Now you can find them all over, and some of them have even copied our name. But you know, we can be imitated, but we'll never be duplicated. I'll never forget, I was out in Las Cruces, New Mexico, and I got a call from the FBI. And they said, we're looking for Jerry Williams. I don't know how they got my cell phone number. And say, well, aren't you the pastor of Agape Word in Honolulu, Hawaii? I said, no, you got the wrong one. My church is in North Carolina. And I said, you really serious? There's another church called Agape Word in Hawaii? And look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. Sometimes you don't know how many people and lives you're touching. But we're a word church. And what that means is we teach and preach from the Bible. We practice according to Bible principles. If there's something we're doing that's not in line with the Word of God, you need to bring that to our attention, because we want to be soundly biblical. Now, one of the things I've been remiss, you know, we have communion every fifth Sunday. And I was reminded yesterday, because somebody said, well, that was the first time they took communion here at this church last Sunday. And they want to know, why do we serve wine with communion and other churches serve grape juice? And so I broke it down for them, but I need to break it down for everybody from time to time. Those of you who have been with me a while, you know the answer. You know what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about wine. And one of the reasons we don't serve grape juice is because Jesus didn't serve it to his disciples. Another reason we don't serve grape juice is because, beginning at Genesis, with Adam and even with Noah, Noah clearly made wine from his vineyard. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, chapter 11, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because they were getting drunk at communion. Now, I don't know where you're from, but I've never heard anybody getting drunk on grape juice. Now, another historical fact is this. Some of you may be old enough to know this. I don't see Nate here. I'm sure Nate knows this. But every church in this country served wine during communion until Prohibition. Prohibition ended in 1933, and a lot of churches just continue with the grape juice thing, but it's not biblical. Now, we offer grape juice for your children because we respect your parentage of your child. And if you want your child drinking wine and communion, that's perfectly within your right, and I would agree with that. Kids need the grape juice, not the wine. And when Jesus went to the wedding of Cana, chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. And the master of the feast, the master of ceremonies, complimented him on how good the wine was. He said, "You saved the best stuff for last." And so we play those religious games, but see, that's not where I'm at. I'm not trying to be religious. I'm not trying to be like other churches. I want to be committed to this. And so I think the next time we have communion, whether I preach on serving wine during communion, or somebody else preach, or maybe the Lord will lead me to preach something else, I'm going to give you an insert. I'm going to give you a written insert so that you can have and stick it in your Bible. And if anybody ever asks you why you serve wine for communion, why does the Catholic Church serve wine communion, why does the Episcopal and the Lutheran Church serve wine communion, if you don't know what to tell them, say, "Well, I think I got it in my Bible. Let me show you." And so I'm gonna put an insert in your bulletins so everybody know the truth. Now, see, I don't know about you, but I played church for a long time. I grew up in the church. I went to church every Sunday that I can remember. But I didn't get saved until I graduated from college. And I felt like I'd been cheated. And now that I know better, I'm not going to cheat myself. I'm not going to cheat myself. Amen. Nobody ever told me, growing up in church, that I need to confess Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Yes, I was baptized. Baptized more than once. But I never knew Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the importance of that in entering a relationship with God. When I entered that relationship with God, I didn't look back. And in fact, I became very zealous in things of God. I said, "I'm committed to teach and preach God's word and none of this other stuff." So, in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 9. "But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." How many will say amen that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now here Paul says to the Roman Christians, he says, "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, this is not my opinion. This is not my indictment. This is God's truth. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, I don't care whose church you joined. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. In other words, you're not a son of God. Amen? Now understand what Paul is talking about. Not having the Spirit of God dwelling in you, he is not saying that you must have the disposition in the mind of Christ. Because a lot of people that have been saved, they still don't have the mind of Christ. Can you say amen? Having the Spirit of God dwell in you is not a disposition, it is a promise. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, the promise is you shall be saved. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul clearly says that by one Spirit you have been baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Greek, whether you be bond or free, you've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you feel something or not, this is not based on feeling, it's based on faith. It's based on what you believe. When you accept Jesus Christ, whether you feel something or not, what the Holy Spirit does, he baptizes you into the body of Christ, into the family of God, and now you're one of his, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that being said, go down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Who are the sons of God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is a notable characteristic of the true sons of God. They're led by the Spirit of God. And many times we don't even recognize the Spirit's leading us. We'll say, "Some told me." Well, you just need to do some more growing to do. You'll be fine. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive, now this is important, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." What is God saying to us here? God is saying that when you believed on Jesus Christ in your heart and the Spirit of God began to dwell in your heart, you became a son of God. And he wants you to know, now that you're in the family, now that you're a son, you have not received the spirit of fear, the spirit of bondage to fear again. What is God talking about? What is that spirit of bondage that causes us to fear? Remember when you live in sin and darkness, you were a slave to sin. This is what Paul is talking about. You are no longer a slave to sin and darkness. Why do slaves fear the master? Oftentimes, slaves are fearful of their master. They cringe in fear. The master intimidates them, because they don't know what the master's going to do to them. And so they cringe in fear. And Paul is saying, now this new family you're in, you have not been called to bondage to fear again. You're no longer in bondage to your master called sin. You don't serve that master anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The Spirit of God has dominion over you. You belong to God. So stop living like you're a slave. Many people thinking that I may fall off, I may go off the rail or fall off the edge, or I may slip and do something to bring shame to me and to God. This is not the way to live. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are God's child. And you are not to live in bondage and afraid. You're going to slip, you're going to dip, you're going to fall. No, you have received the spirit of adoption. Everybody shout, adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba." Somebody shout, "Abba." Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. But the word has a very intimate form. It's like saying, not just father, but daddy, papa. God is your father. God is your father. And no matter whatever happens in your life, God still loves you and he's still your father. You may give up on God, but God will never give up on you, because he's papa. Papa doesn't turn his back on his children. And this papa I'm talking about is not a rolling stone. This papa is a daddy who loves his children. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You might say, "Well, I accepted Jesus Christ, but I didn't feel anything." The Spirit himself will bear witness that you are a child of God. Now, what I want to do, I want to just give you an introduction today before I get too late. And I want to talk for the next couple of weeks about being led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. Now, here we see in Romans chapter 8 that Paul uses the illustration of adoption and sonship to show you the new believer's relationship in Christ. Now, this is critical. that in Roman culture, in first century, when Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians, in Roman culture, when a child was adopted, that child lost all of his rights from his old family. But that child became a legitimate child and a full heir in his father's, in his new father's estate. You need to understand this. Your old father has no rights over you. You've been adopted in a new family. You've been adopted in a new family. Now, in this new family, you're now a legitimate child, and you have become a full heir of your new father's estate. You are a joint heir with Christ. Your heirs of God, joint heir with Christ. Is that right? Likewise, when we become a Christian, the same way in Roman culture, when that child was adopted into the family, in that new family, that child had certain rights, responsibilities, and privileges. Likewise, when you became a Christian, glory to God, when you became a child of God, you had certain rights, responsibilities, and privileges. And one of the most notable privileges is that you're led by the Spirit of God. I don't live my life like I used to live it. I don't trust in my ability alone. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge Him so that He can direct my paths. Why? That is my privilege. Now that I've been adopted in the family of God, now that I'm a son of God, my most notable privilege is that I'm led by the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? Let me ask you again, what is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? Everybody shout God. Now, the image and the nature of God is Spirit, capital S. And the image and the nature of man is also Spirit, lowercase s. But both are eternal spirits. Are you following me? Let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, for the Lord said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and give them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. Are you following me? God made you for dominion. You're to be on top of things and not under them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let them have dominion, not only over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, but He says it over all the earth. So everything that happens to you in this earthly realm, everything that happens to you in this third dimension, God has given you dominion. Don't forget who your daddy is. You have dominion. He says, give them dominion, not only over all the earth, but over every creeping thing. And when the enemy begins to creep your way, when the enemy begins to creep in your life, just remember who you are. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. God's given you dominion over every creeping thing. So God created, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. What is the image of God? Let us make man our own image. Let us make man as a representative figure of ourselves. Let us make man as a representative manifestation of ourselves. You are a manifestation of God. You're not here by accident or coincidence, and you are as insignificant as a little ant crawling on the earth until somebody step on them. No. You are a manifestation of God. That's the image of God. Then he says, make them after our likeness. In other words, you resemble God. How do you resemble God? God is a triune being. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Ghost. Man is a tripart being. You are spirit, soul, and body. So both God and man have a spiritual image and nature. And here's the good news about your spirit. Your spirit never dies. Did you know you're going to live forever? But the decision is yours if you want to live forever in the presence of God or in eternity lost in darkness. You will live forever. Forever. God is a spirit. Isn't that what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? In the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said to her, God is a spirit. And they that worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. Man is the only creation of God that can worship God. Because man is the only creation of God that's in the image and at the likeness of God. And God is a spirit and man is a spirit. Only spirit can worship spirit. Then Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. His prayer was, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, sanctify you completely. See, a lot of folk talk about holiness, but they don't understand. You have to have wholeness before you can have holiness. And Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that the very God of peace sanctify you completely, sanctify you wholly. And that your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. You're not holy because you look holy. You can dress your body up all you want, making yourself look holy, but that don't make you holy. Come on. Your soul could be out of alignment. Come on. Maybe you have an evil thoughts, ungodly desires and affections. Maybe you're exercising your will against God's will. Then that makes your soulless realm unholy. But Paul said that man is a spirit, possesses a soul, he lives in a body. Now, when your spirit is in tune to the spirit, that great spirit, the one who created us, when your spirit's in tune to him, then your responsibility is to bring your soul and your body in line. Now, when you come to Christ, remember, you confess him as Lord and Savior. You believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. And the promise is you shall be saved. And then the Holy Spirit, he baptizes you into the family of God, into the body of Christ. But just because you accepted Christ, I want to help some of you out. Because some of you are judgmental, you're too critical about other folk because they're still crawling rather than walking, or some are walking rather than flying. Babies need time to grow. Let me say it again. Babies need time to grow, but they're still your child. They're still your child. Just because a person says, I've received Christ, and they're still doing some of the things you consider ungodly, doesn't mean they're not a Christian. What it means is they are a baby Christian. What it means is they're still wet. They're not drowning in the ocean, as it were, the ocean of life, the ocean of sin and death. They're no longer drowning in the ocean. The master of the sea came by, cast out the lifeline, and reeled them into safety. They're saved, but they're still wet and stinky. Hello? This is not a zero-sum doctrine. It is that you're either 100% or you're nothing. No. No. He's 100% who makes us something. Did you hear what I said? He's 100%. So God is a spirit. Man is a spirit. But no man can see God. No man can see God because you can't see a spirit. No man has ever seen God's bodily form. If you have, stand up so I can recognize you. So if God is a spirit, and no man has ever seen God's bodily form, then how can you be led by a spirit that you can't see? How can you follow a spirit who has no bodily form? How can you be led by the Spirit? Yet the Bible told us, when we read in our text, from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know you're being led if you can't see the Spirit? Can't see a bodily form. How do you know? And this is what I'm going to be talking to you about for the next 3 weeks probably. I'll try to break it down each week so I don't go too long. How to be led by the Spirit. How to be led by the Spirit. Now remember when I started talking about some of these things some weeks ago, I quoted from Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 27. That the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, searching all the inward parts of the heart.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road, in Southeast Raleigh, www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.